And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Heavenly Father, we desire this last manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, temperance. Father, help us in this, that we might learn according to your word how to gain temperance or self-control today. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. We're going to be talking about this idea of temperance or self-control today. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit with 9 different manifestations. And temperance or self-control is the last one. And we're going to talk about that today because it's important for you to understand that all of the fruit of the Spirit has given to every one of God's children. All the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, it's all yours. Because God doesn't come into our hearts in piecemeal. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in his fullness. And he fills you with himself. As long as you'll walk with him, you'll be full of love, full of gentleness, full of joy, and full of the ability to control your desires. The gifts of the Spirit are different. When you got saved, you were given at least one gift of the Spirit, maybe more. Some people have several, some only have a few. I want to start there with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, because I want you to see the difference. Maybe you always wanted to be a teacher, but you never were given the gift of teaching. You have to understand, God gives those severally to whoever he will. He doesn't give anybody all of the gifts of the Spirit, but he does give us all the fruit of the Spirit to every single one of us. So in Galatians chapter 12, verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are different diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. That means that not everybody has a spirit of wisdom. It's just given to whoever he wants. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And so God gives us different gifts. If you've always wanted to sing, but you can't carry a tune, that means God didn't give you that gift, and that's okay, because he has given you something with which you can serve him. But folks, I want to encourage you that all of the fruit of the Spirit has given to every one of God's children. If it's not flowing from you, if you don't see it in your life, it's because you're not submitting to the Spirit. It's there for all of us. I remember as a boy growing up, I dreaded report card day. Back then, our report cards were a little bit different than they are now. As far as I know right now, it's just a list of grades of what you got in each class. When I was a little boy in grade school, there were two halves of my card. The first half on the left was the grades that I got in class. The second half on the right was my attitude and my attention to the teachers and all the rest. And I always dreaded coming home because almost inevitably my teacher, didn't matter if I was first grade, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, it didn't matter. Always on the right would be needs more self-control. Oh. And unfortunately for me, my parents cared just as much about the left side as they did the right side, especially my dad. He was very interested in the right side. Are you paying attention, son? Are you controlling yourself with your mouth in class, son? And sad to say, no, I didn't very much. But we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I was not a Christian back in grade school. In fact, I didn't become a Christian until I was 25. And then the Lord gave the fruit of the Spirit, and self-control began to become an important part of my life, and it still is an important part. So, self-control, how do you get there? How do you get to temperance or self-control, whichever way you want to say it? Many people today, their lives are out of control, and they don't even know it. They have no idea. I read about a woman who damaged a car, and in order to get the insurance to pay for her car, she had to write a report. And so her report went like this. I was backing my car out of the garage and lost sight of the driveway and drove onto the yard. I went across the yard and through the hedge. I knocked over a garbage can, and then I knocked over a mailbox. I then went down over the curb and hit my neighbor's car. Then I lost control. When did she lose control? Well, about the time she backed out of the garage. She did make it out of the garage successfully, but everything else, out of control. And a lot of us in our lives are totally out of control, and we don't even know it. God has been gracious to us to give us a list of things that show you clearly, am I in control? Is the Spirit running my life? Or am I out of control, and my own flesh is running my life? Because the only way to be in control is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. As soon as I take over responsibility for my life and I'm in charge, believe it or not, I'm out of control. We're taught in school all the time, you need to learn how to control yourself. Folks, I can't control myself. I admit that readily. I am out of control. But under the Spirit, I can be controlled. All of us have a sinful nature. And our sinful nature wants what? It wants what I want when I want it. A life under the control of the Spirit says what? I want God, what He wants in my life. I simply want to respond to Him in faith and say, Lord, whatever You want. That's a life under control. Which is it for you? You might say, well, Pastor, how can I tell? Well, I'm going to read you a little list here of things that are led by the flesh. And if you see something that's, now you're going to see yourself here someplace, all of us, once in a great while. But if you see something on this list that's constantly a part of your life, you are out of control. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. I don't know if you know this or not, but in my flesh, I do not want to do what God wants. I don't. The things of the Spirit are contrary to my own flesh. And the same is true for you. He says these are contrary to one another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he's going to list some things that if you just let your own self control your life, These are going to be things that are going to be constantly in your life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If these things are a constant part of your life, you can say that I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but if you're constantly living in adultery, if you're constantly lying, if you're constantly stealing, folks, you didn't receive Christ as Savior. We all fall into those things, but we don't live in those things. So I want to just go through that list and just give you a definition of each one as we go. Adultery is sexual relationships outside of marriage. If you're constantly doing that, you can say, I prayed a little prayer all you want to. But if you're living in adultery, if you're constantly cheating, you cheated last week, you're already planning how you're going to commit adultery this week, and you're going to do it again next week, guess what? You better check your salvation, because God says no. That's not the way it works. Fornication, sexual activity before marriage. If you're shacked up and you're living with a gal and you're having sex with her and you're not married to her, guess what God says? You're out of control. You're not walking in the Spirit at all. Uncleanness, those are impure thoughts. Those are the thoughts that, boy, I wish I had a girl look like that girl. Be careful with that. Lasciviousness is a lack of restraint, living by our five senses. I'm going to give myself whatever I want. That can be something so simple as just constantly overeating all the time. Folks, it has to be controlled. The first thing that God's grace does, the Bible tells us, is to say no to ungodliness. Lesson, hard lesson to learn. Licentiousness, lack of restraint, living by the five senses. Idolatry, loving anything more than you love God. That can be your wife, that can be your husband, that can be your children, that can be your job, that can be your title of education. Anything you put before your relationship with God is idolatry. Sorcery. Believe it or not, if you study the word carefully, it's drug abuse. If you can live in that, something's way out of control. Hatred. Holding a grudge or carrying hatred in your heart. I can't tell you how many Christians I know that live in hatred. Their son or their daughter did something 10 years ago, and they're still so upset with them, they'll never forgive them. Folks, you're out of control. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's easy to forgive. When you're walking in the flesh, it's miserable business. Contentions, causing constant strife and division. I know people that claim to be Christians. Wherever they go, they cause trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. That shouldn't be part of our lives. Jealousies, that's envying other people, wanting what they have. Outburst of wrath, speaks of constantly shouting and revenge-seeking and speaking harsh words. Selfish ambition, living just for yourself. You've got plenty you could help people with, but you're not about to help them because it's what? It's all about me. Dissensions, a spirit that divides people. Heresies is false doctrine. Envy, being dissatisfied with what you have. Murders, hating in your heart. Jesus said if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder already, so it can be in the mind. Drunkenness is alcohol abuse. If you can get drunk this week and plan on the big party you're going to have Friday and you're planning on getting drunk again and you're going to do it next month, next year, you better check your salvation. Something's wrong. And revelries is just the party spirit. We're going to go out and we're going to whoop it up and we're going to do things that are forbidden, but we're going to do it anyhow. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, you went through 17 things. That's 17 on the list. But you never hit me. Well, that's where Paul comes in pretty smart. And he says, and the like. You fill in the blank. anything contrary to God's word that you can constantly live in. He's saying you're walking in the flesh, you're out of control, and you will not inherit eternal life. Those are signs of a life that's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. But now the very next verse, verse 22, he starts it out with the word but. And so Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is the one we're talking about today, which is self-control. And it says, against such there is no law. That last word, temperance, means a moderation in action or thought or feeling. You moderate it. You bring it down. It's a restraint. It's a habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or the passions. It really is self-control. It's the ability to say no to what I want. That's one of the ideas that we have of maturity. A little child, when they've got a toy, and it's theirs, 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 and anybody else comes up and touches it, they go wild. Mine, 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 mine. As we mature, we can say, well, you can play with that. I'll just play with another toy. But when we are not controlled by the Spirit, we stay infants. And it's always mine, 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 mine. Folks, we need to grow up in the Spirit. So if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit, and if love and joy and peace and self-control and all the rest are going to be manifest in our lives, what has to happen? Well, I can tell you what has to happen. It's not pleasant, but the practice of self-control. The Greek word that Paul used there is somebody who has mastered their own desires. A person who's in charge of how they live, especially their sexual appetite. So what's involved in self-control? It's simply more than self-discipline, because you can't do it on your own. Because the spirit of self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, temperance, is being controlled by another. I cannot control myself. You can't control yourself either. If you're led by your flesh, you're going to constantly follow your flesh, and it's going to get you into more trouble than you can ever believe. If you'll give yourself up, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to die to yourself. That's not a very pleasant thought, is it? What you have to do is put another in control. You can't do it. Neither can I. We have to let the Lord take control of our lives. Self-control is turning our lives over to God so that He will live His life through us. But in Galatians 6, verse 20, Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's the idea of this. I can't do it. I'm still a sinful man. I've got the nature of God within me, but I've also got the sinful nature within me that I got from Adam. And it's not going away until I pass this life. It's going to be there all the days of my life. A young college student going to a Christian college asked his professor, who was 75, which is the age that I am now, 75. He said, Professor, when does this lustful desire that I have in my heart, when does it go away? And the old boy thought for a minute. He said, son, I don't know. Because it hadn't gone away from him either. Folks, do you understand you're going to have those sinful desires until the day you die? And if you don't learn how, through the Holy Spirit, to say no to them, they're going to control your life and they're going to ruin your life. I can't tell you how many men that I know, whether it was alcohol or sex or whatever got out of control and totally destroyed their life, ruined their marriage, separated them from their children, how they wish they had not done it. But it's too late. You see, once you go through the flesh and you let the flesh take control, Jesus says the thief comes to do what? To rob and to steal and to destroy. And that's what he's doing. Even among people who claim to be Christians, he's still robbing them and destroying them and ruining their lives. Again, back to Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and that what that walking in the Spirit means is I'm giving total control of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's really Lord. I'm not in charge. I'm not doing what I want to do. I am now saying, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see, my flesh, not just the skin and the heart and the bones and all that. He's talking about my fleshly lustful desires that I got from Adam, and it passed from Adam down to my dad and then down to me and down to you. That's contrary to the Spirit. It does not want what the Spirit wants. And if we're ever going to get this thing right, we've got to put it to death. You've got to put the flesh to the death. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said unto them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? In other words, we call him Lord, and then today we're going to go home and we're going to get out our computer and we're going to watch pornography on our computer. What's wrong with that? That's not making him Lord. He would not sit down with you and watch that on your TV screen. And if he wouldn't do it, if you're controlled by his Spirit, you won't do it either. There are so many shows on television right now that you and I are going to have to just turn off and never turn them on again. Some of these award programs the last few months, maybe some of you have seen them. I didn't watch them, but I've heard what's on them. They've got these guys that claim to be women, dressed like women, flirting around on TV and gyrating. And folks, we should not be watching such stuff. It's garbage. Leave it off. The practice of self-control. There's a price you have to pay. God is not going to control you if you don't ask him to. The Bible says you have not because what? You don't even ask. You need to ask, Lord, would you please control me? Lord, I want you in charge. I'm a failure. I can't do this myself. And so many people really think they can do it. Well, I'm an adult. I can handle that. I can watch an X-rated movie on TV and why, it doesn't even affect me. Then why are you watching it? Because it does affect you. Well, I can listen to any music I want to. It doesn't bother me at all. I want to tell you, the music you listen to is changing you. The books that you're reading are changing you. It's important what you read and what you listen to. Self-control, by nature, we are made, created in God. Adam and Eve were created perfect, but every person after Adam and Eve are born imperfect. You're born with Adam's sinful nature. You want what you want, not what God wants. That's simple truth. That's the way we're wired. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Folks, so many people think what this life is about is getting what I want. If you keep chasing after what you want, you're going to miss what God wants for you. And you're going to wind up in the lake of fire. That's what he says. If you lose your life for his sake, if you say, Lord, it's no longer about me, this is all about you. You see, you were created in God's image to glorify God, not to glorify yourself. And so often we're seeking, How can I make Jerry Larkin the biggest, most important, most special person in the world? Jerry Larkin's dust. That's what I am. I'm just dust. When my life is over, if I have not lived for Christ and for his glory, I don't care if I'm the president of the United States. I don't care if I became the president of the world. It's absolutely useless. It'll have no bearing on eternity whatsoever. But if I, as Jerry Larkin, will submit myself to God and die daily to myself and live for him, I don't care if I only pastor a church of 40. If people are getting saved and being born again, my life is going to make a difference for how long? For all eternity. Do people in Ohio know Jerry Larkin? No. Anybody in California know Jerry Larkin? Not unless they're related. I am never going to be a big name. I don't care. I want to live the life that I have for God's glory. Because if I live for myself, I'm going to destroy myself. If I live for him, my life is going to have significance. In Jeremiah 9:23, Jeremiah makes a statement, and you're going to have to take this by faith because it's hard for each of us to admit this. Thus saith the Lord, not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Folks, what he wants us to do is to glory in him. Because it's really not about you and it's not about me. This is extremely important. Maybe you saw the sign in the 1970s and 80s. It was a pretty popular sign. People put it on their bumpers. They put it on their dashboard. God is my co-pilot. Folks, if God's your co-pilot, who's driving the ship? Do you know you are? Folks, there's something wrong with that. God's not my co-pilot. He's my navigator. He tells me where to go. He tells me what's important and what's not important. He tells me what's dangerous and what's not dangerous. If he isn't the navigator of your life, you're heading for trouble. You may feel you're in absolute control, but you are not. Just like that woman backing out of her garage. You were out of control as soon as you left the garage. Folks, it's so important. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he begins to tell us how important this is. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love," which is the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now I want to go back to verse 17 because that's the key verse here. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word dwell means to inhabit. I don't know if you know it or not, but the day you received Christ the Savior, he came into your heart. He's in you, whether he's in control or not. He's in you if you have Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body and your spirit both belong to God. He bought you with a price, with the blood of his only begotten Son, and now you belong to him, and yet so many of us want to take control of ourselves. Nobody tells Jerry Larkin what to do. I'm in charge. It's my life. No, it's not. Not from the time I was 25 years old until now. I belong to another. He's my master. I'm not in charge. And folks, until you get that in your heart, until you understand that, you are going to be out of control. So since he's in our bodies, I just want to go through our bodies just a little bit. He lives in our body, our house. I want to go through the different rooms in our house just briefly and see who's in charge. I'm going to start with the living room. That's the thought center. Who's in charge of what you think? So many Christians are in charge of their own thinking. I think whatever I want. The Lord tells us there are things in Philippians 4:8. He gives us a list, I think it's of 8 things that we are to dwell on. These are the things we're to think about day after day, hour after hour, and yet we don't. We get another list. We get our own list, and it's about worries, and it's about troubles, and it's about fights, and it's about arguments. And we think, and we think, and we think on all the things that God says don't dwell on those things. Deal with them, forgive if you have to, overlook some things, and get on with your life. Start to think the things that are pure and right. If your thinking is off base, your whole life is going to be off base because we do what we think. And if your thinking's wrong, you're going to be in trouble. The library of your heart. What are you reading these days? Are you reading godly, wholesome things? Now, I'm not talking about you can't read a golf book. I'm not talking about you can't read a travel book or how to improve your home. Those are all good. But if your reading includes the Playboy magazine, different things that'll take your heart away. If in your library you've got not only books, but you've got videos that'll take your heart away, you need to start getting rid of that stuff. You need to cast it out. I tell people all the time when I lead a young man to the Lord, I say, what's in your library? What do you mean? What kind of videos are in your closet? If there is pornography there, what do you have to do? You have to get rid of it. Don't have it in your house, because if it's in your house, you're going to give in to it, and you're going to do things you ought not. We need to be those that have our hearts guarded. I watch very carefully what I watch on television. I watch very carefully what I watch on the computer. My reading is limited. I don't get into a lot of the garbage that other people are reading. Why? My music is very guarded because Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 gives us very good information. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you put into your heart is what's going to rule your life. Be careful. There are things that you ought to be rejecting. Suppose you get to heaven one day and Ezra were to say to you, what did you think of my book? How many could respond, well, Ezra, I really thought this part was interesting and that part was interesting. I want to tell you, most Christians, this is the honest truth, most people that call themselves Christians have never read the book of Ezra. Why? Because I'm busy, man. Well, what are you busy with, man? My life. You see, this is my time. This is all I get. Do you understand you're going to be alive forever? This isn't all you get. Believe it or not, this is the worst of what you're going to get. What you're going to get after this life is far superior to this life. We're going to get a little taste of life, but two deacons were talking one time, and they were arguing about who knew the most about the Bible. So one of the deacons said, I'll bet you 10 bucks, and shouldn't be gambling anyhow, but he said, I'll bet you 10 bucks I can quote the Lord's Prayer. And the other deacon said, No, you don't know. You don't know enough about the Bible to quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you 10 bucks you can't say it. So the man said, okay, I'm going to say it. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And the other deacon said, well, here's your 10 bucks. You did know the Lord's Prayer. Folks, that's not the Lord's Prayer, is it? But if you don't know the Bible, anything that sounds like the Bible, you're going to say, well, yeah, that's right. It's not right. We need to be into God's Word, studying God's Word. And I got to tell you the truth, that should take some of your time away from the garbage of life. You're going to be involved in one thing or another to make your life worth living. And if you'll decide what I want more than anything is to glorify my God with my life, you are right in the flow of what God wants for you. You were made, I was made, everything was made for the glory of the Lord. And if your heart is right with that, you're going to have a good time. How about your conversation center? This is the area where your speech comes from. Is your speech controlled by the Spirit of God? Or do you every so often let your speech get totally out of control? And I'm not just talking about swearing or cursing or taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm talking about saying things that are hurtful, that we ought not to be speaking to one another. I got to tell you, every once in a while, I find myself there. So I'm in the 17. This is one of them that I have trouble with. I haven't yet learned how to constantly, now I've learned almost all the time, but not constantly to control my mouth. I say things sometimes that are very, very hurtful. We need to take that back to the Lord and confess our sins and ask him, Lord, would you please take control? I dare say everybody in this room has one or two things that are out of control. I want to talk to you just about a minute for the service room. This is the area maybe where you fix things and repair things. In that room, are there things you're doing for God right now? Actively in your service room, you're serving the Lord. Is there a daily time in your life where you're in the Scripture? Is the Lord able to use you as a witness? Now, I'm not saying you got the gift of evangelism, because again, the gifts are given severally to different people. But can he trust you that if somebody were to say to you, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Do you know the Word of God at least well enough to be able to explain to them how to get their sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ? Folks, that's the service room. Everybody in this room ought to have something that you're doing for God's glory. Volunteering at a church, volunteering at the rescue mission, any number of things you can do. I'll tell you, every nursing home that I know wishes somebody would come and visit those people that nobody visits. Folks, there are people, as a hospice chaplain, I've been to their rooms. They have not had one visitor in 2 years. There's a ministry. Do you understand every place you go is a ministry? It's an evangelism field. I don't care if you work in the shop or where you work, there is service for God that can be done. As parents, grandparents, we have a blessed privilege of praying for our families. That's the service room. Are there people that you're serving in your prayers that you care enough to bring up before God over and over and over? Why do we do that? Why don't we just pray one time and God will just take care of it? Because God says we ought to keep coming. We ought to just keep coming. Why? Because life happens, folks. Your kids and your grandkids are tempted all the time. You need to be praying for them. So important. Are you teaching anybody the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell, take up residence, be at home in your hearts by faith. Folks, he wants to be in charge of your life, whether you know it or not. So what's the pathway to self-control or to temperance? It was said of Alexander the Great, he was the great general that literally in his lifetime conquered almost the whole known world. It was said of him he conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. He died as a very young man, because his life was out of control. He had control of the whole world, but not himself. And that's a sad thing. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In the ancient world, if you lived in a city that didn't have walls to protect it, anybody could come into that city and take anything they wanted, and there's nothing you could do. Folks, it's so important to have self-control, to have temperance, to be able to say to yourself, no, I'm not going to do that. Would I like to do that? You bet I would. But I'm not going to do that. It's so important to get there. Because if you don't get there, you're like a city without walls, and anybody can rob you anytime. Ephesians 5:18. This tells us how we get self-control, how we get God in charge. He says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, what I want to talk to you about the rest of this message is, how do you get filled with the Spirit? How do you give him control? If you were to go out to dinner and you had a little glass of wine, and you just drank that one little glass of wine, it's not going to take control, is it? How do you know if somebody's controlled by wine or booze or whatever you want to call it? When they start to stagger around, when their words are slurred, when they don't have any control of themselves almost at all, you say that person is controlled by the alcohol. They've gone too far. The Bible does not forbid drinking, but it does forbid drunkenness. The same thing is true of the Spirit. When you get saved, you get all the Spirit you're ever going to get, but you can drink in his control of yourself, or you can refuse to drink. And so many Christians will not drink in of the Holy Spirit and be filled with him. To be filled with him means now he's in control, and I'm not. I don't do certain things, not because I think they're wrong, but because the Spirit's in control, and he knows they're wrong for me. He does a much better job than I'll ever do. The command there, not to be drunk with wine, that's a command, but the command to be filled with the Spirit is also a command. It's not a suggestion. Isn't this is something you can do if you want to? If you really want help, well, here's a good idea. This is a command of God. We are all to be filled with the Spirit to the point where he has control and we no longer do. The pathway to self-control, the pathway to temperance, isn't to try to do it yourself. It isn't, well, I'm going to try harder not to drink. I'm going to try harder not to look at those Playboy magazines. It isn't that at all. It's, Lord, would you live your life through me? Would you take total charge of my entire being? Would Jesus get drunk? He would not, because it's sin. Would Jesus look at the Playboy magazines and lust after those beautiful gals? He would not, because it's sin. And if he's in control, you won't either. We don't have to fight every single sinful desire. We need to be filled with his Spirit. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here's the first thing that it teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The more you look forward to the coming of the Lord, the less you're going to be caught up with this world. We need to keep our eyes on the fact that Jesus Christ could come today. Before this service is even over, he could come. And if he comes, we're going to be, those that have trusted Christ, we're going to be gone. The ways of this world are going to be behind us. So if we keep our eyes on Christ and we're filled with his Spirit, we won't practice the things that are so rampant in this world. I'm sure you've noticed this world's getting more and more sinful. The society we live in is more and more sinful. I can't even tell you some of the things that have changed just the last 20 years, even the last 5 years, that I would never have believed would ever be taught to our children. It's unbelievable. I want to tell you, the Lord does not like it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. But sin in your life will stifle his work. If you allow it to continue, there's two kinds of confession found in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, but it says, godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I'm so sorry that I messed up our family with my drinking and my carousing, but I'm going to keep doing it. That's worldly sorrow. It does no good. And it will lead eventually to your death or somebody else's death. But I'm so sorry that I've gotten drunk so often. I'm so sorry that I've been unfaithful. God helping me, I'm going to change. And I'm going to do it right now. That's godly sorrow. That changes everything, because then the Holy Spirit fills you up and he takes charge. But you've got to make the decision. Anything with two heads is what? It's a monster. It's a monstrosity. Everything we know has one head. But so many Christians want to have two heads. I want Christ to be in charge, but I want to be in charge too. It'll never work. Either Christ is in charge or he isn't. And if you try to play the line, you're going to get yourself messed up bad. John the Baptist said it very well in John chapter 3, verse 30. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. I don't expect in this lifetime that I'm ever going to get this perfect, that Christ is going to be in charge of my life all the time, every day, 24 hours a day. I don't think it's going to happen. But what I can tell you is, Christ can be in charge of my life far more than he is now. It can continue to get better for you, but you have to die to yourself." So let me close asking just one more question. In your life, do you long to be your own boss, or do you long to have Jesus Christ take control? It can't be both. It has to be a decision that you and I make ourselves. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says it very well. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That word sanctify means to make holy and to make first. If you put him first in your heart, all the rest is going to flow. "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Folks, it's a decision we have to make. I got to tell you this. When I received Christ as my Savior, I knew right away, this is the one-time decision that's going to last all the rest of eternity. I believe I'm saved, I'm sanctified, in God's sight, all's well. But this idea of walking in the fullness of the Spirit is a decision that has to be made day after day, hour after hour, because that flesh keeps coming up. I wish we could just put it to death, but we can't. The only one that controls it is not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And if we'll submit to him, we'll learn self-control, because it'll be him doing it in us and through us. Father, we rejoice that you desire to do that wonderful work that no man on this earth can do. Father, not one of us can control ourselves. We're still children out of control, no matter how old we get. But Father, you can, through your Holy Spirit, give us that control that we need. And Father, we'll give you the praise as you work into our lives your love, your joy, your peace, your long-suffering, your gentleness, your self-control or temperance. And Father, we'll give it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.